Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. This is God's perfect word. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, we've come to the second last item in this list of things that God tells us through Solomon that he hates, things that he cannot stand. It's there in verse 19. A false witness who pours out lies. We've been studying these seven things that the Lord hates. You may think that this list is long. It may feel long to you because we've taken time and weeks to go through them. But certainly, if we would think about it for a moment, we would say the list could have been much longer. The list could have been much longer. This is really just a short list, isn't it? It's a summary list. And because it is a short list, really, in the larger scheme of things in Scripture, it should strike us then, in such a short list as this is, that two of the things that God says he hates involve lying. Two of the things that God says he hates involves lying. One writer commenting on this passage says of lying, God hates it. He doubly hates it because he's mentioned it twice. You see it, boys and girls, when was it mentioned before? There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, proud-looking eyes, a lying tongue. It was the second thing that we considered in this list, but now in verse 19 we read a false witness who pours out lies. And you notice that God is again repeating this sin of lying. Now, there's a similarity, of course, with lying lips. The similarity is obvious. It revolves around lying and not being faithful to the truth. Here in verse 19, literally the Hebrew speaks of someone who is breathing out lies. The New International translates it pouring out, but the Hebrew says literally breathing out. Even the Hebrew word, puach, sounds like breath. It sounds like the breath that comes out of your mouth when you speak. So do you see what he's saying? As the air comes from someone's mouth when they speak, boys and girls, if you talk and put your hand in front of your mouth, like I'm doing now, you can actually feel the breath coming out of your mouth, can't you? When we talk, breath comes out of your mouth. But here, what's being described is, as that breath comes out of your mouth when they talk, what is coming out like that breath is nothing but lies. You see how vivid and strong this statement is. Breathing out lies. And so there is a similarity here with a lying tongue to this breathing out of lies. But there is also, very likely, a difference. That though the root of the issue that is similar, lying, God is saying something different to us here in verse 19. The commentator Matthew Poole suggests that the former case, lying tongue, had more to do with a private scenario, lying that occurs and not truth-telling between individuals. But here he says, it is referring to speaking lies, he says, in judgment. That is, lying more publicly, under oath. He says, whereby this differs from the former lying that has been mentioned in verse 17. And that makes sense. It seems to be right because this verse, verse 19, doesn't just speak of someone who's lying, but the verse uses the word witness. And that's a more technical official way to describe someone and their actions. They're not just an ordinary personal individual. They are someone who has entered into the position of being a witness. But it is not simply public witness or speaking under oath that God hates, but a false witness, a lying witness. And so I think that sets the context here for this next thing that God says he hates, a false witness who pours out lies. So someone who is not being truthful or faithful, especially in this more official public capacity. It's something official that's going on, something public. And this, you remember, of course, is the primary context of the ninth commandment. In the Ten Commandments, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And really, the picture there and the context there envisioned primarily is in the courts of the land. That when situations and circumstances are being dealt with publicly and officially and legally, that we ought not to bear a false testimony or a false witness against our neighbor. And this is the first sense of what is forbidden in the ninth commandment that question 145 in the larger catechism addresses. Remember, we considered this before when we dealt with the lying tongue. The longest answer in the larger catechism is the answer to this question, what is forbidden? What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? It reminds us how many are the sins of our tongue and our speech. But the answer begins, and I didn't mention this last time, I'm saving it for tonight. The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, especially in public judicature, public courts, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, calling upon false witnesses, wittingly, that means knowingly, appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing an unjust sentence. It's very much this public sense, isn't it, of not telling the truth. And we see not only in Proverbs chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 20, the prophets as well, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 17, do not plot evil against your neighbor and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Do you know how Jesus picks this up in the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament about swearing oaths and how serious that is, that our yes should be yes and our no should be no. When called upon to speak or to testify in public official ways, God hates a false witness. And so we are called to tell the truth. Now, what sort of situations does this apply to? Well, I think it speaks to our lives potentially outside of the church, in our everyday sorts of lives. If we ever find ourselves to be in court, and we can find ourselves in court for all sorts of reasons, all sorts of different situations. You know, not just simply because you stole something from a store and then you have to go to court or something like that. My parents were called to court when I was a little boy. And I thought, well, what's going on? My parents said they had to go to court today. Well, they had to give evidence and testimony in the case of a family that was having trouble. And the husband and the wife were going to court against each other. My parents had to go and tell the judge what they knew about this man and this woman and their life together. As we could be called to court for all sorts of things. But when my parents went to court, what would God want? He would want them to tell what? The truth. Tell the truth. So if we ever find ourselves in court for any reason, God hates a false witness. And we are called to tell the truth. But I think there are also other ways that are perhaps more common, everyday sorts of ways that are still public ways that we are called to tell the truth and not give a false witness. any sort of official documents or things that we have to submit to the government. We are called to submit to those that God has placed over us, and in those official ways, we are to not give false witness, and we are to tell the truth. One of the most common ways that that comes about is in terms of taxes. You always hear it. God says in Romans 13, you pay your taxes. That's what good Christians do as citizens of a country. That's an official public thing that you are saying, this is the truth. And if you cheat on your taxes, you are being a false witness, aren't you? And this is what this is addressing. God hates that kind of public falsity, falsehood, lie-telling. Don't cheat on your taxes. Contractors, people in the business trade, it's just rife, the black market sort of things where they don't charge the taxes that they ought to charge. That's bearing false witness. That's not being a truthful witness in terms of the government and what we owe to the government. You know, boys and girls and young people, I think this applies to anything in school, which is a more public thing. Anything to do with school. Don't be a false witness. Don't lie about things at school to your teachers or to the institutions in which you're enrolled. If you're making applications, don't lie on applications. Tell the truth about who you are and what you've done. It goes for job applications too. You tell the truth. When we give, sometimes we're called to give references for other people. And often there are friends and people that we like and love, but we are called to tell the truth. God would hate it if we would lie on something like that. As much as we would want to help someone, we tell the truth. You see, there are all sorts of ways that we live and do things in a public, more official sort of way, aren't there? And we're to remember God hates a false witness, and we are called to tell the truth. But you know, it's not just outside the church that these things apply. I think inside the church as well. And one of the main ways is the public vows that we take when we are professing believers. Those are public things that we say on oath before God. We're not to be a lying witness and a false witness. Well, if that's true, then I think it calls us to think prayerfully and seriously before we take those vows. And some of you are in that place right now, and I know that you're doing that. This is a public oath that you're taking before God's people, but most importantly, before God himself. And God hates a false witness. And so go through those vows prayerfully and thoughtfully, so you understand what you're saying, your yes and amen to. And if we have taken those vows, are we living them out faithfully? If not, in a sense, we're false witnesses. We're lying about our vows. So we ought to pray for the grace to live out these public promises faithfully and not falsely. God hates a false witness, Solomon said. Why? Because he is the God of truth. That's why. He is the God of truth. He must hate lying and falsehood wherever it's found. I think he also hates a false witness in part because he knows the harm that it can cause to others. He knows the harm that it can cause to others. Perhaps some of you know that very personally. I know some of you do, that you have been on the receiving end of a false witness, that someone has said something about you that isn't true, and they have said it in a public way, in a very official way, and you know how troubling and harmful and hurtful that is. Can happen to us personally, but you know, it's happening all around the world in very serious ways. I was reading, as I said to you this afternoon, the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and another article that I was reading was talking about the Voice of the Martyrs Legal Defense Fund. It's a special fund that Christians can give money to help Christians who are being called into court in lands where the church and Christians are being persecuted. I read a particular case of two believers in China. It said, some of those that Voice of the Martyrs Legal Defense has helped this year include brothers Wusiman and Ali Munjian. Excuse my pronunciation of these Chinese names. But in 2007, brother Wusiman was detained on suspicion of divulging country secrets and sentenced to 2 years in a labor camp. In another report, they shared about brother Ali Mujian, who was detained in 2008 for his faith in Christ, but charged with stealing, spying, buying, and illegally providing state secrets and intelligence for outside agencies. See, he's a believer, and they hate Christ, and they're afraid of Christ and his gospel in China. So they arrest him. And they detain him, and they're persecuting him. But the charge against him is that he's a spy in cahoots with the CIA or something. But this is what the article went on to say. To keep religious liberty infractions off its already shaky human rights record, the Chinese government has charged Christians with false non-religious offenses. See, this is very real. It's going on in our world. They are persecuting Christians, but they don't want the world to see that they are persecuting Christians. And so they charge them with all sorts of other crimes that are lies. Imagine that, boys and girls. You love the Lord Jesus. That's the only thing that you've said or done, and then you get charged with all these other crimes that you haven't done, but you're being charged publicly and falsely, and you go to prison because of it. That's what's going on. God hates that kind of false witness. But you know, as we consider these sorts of things tonight, friends, once again, our thoughts ought to go to Christ. Our thoughts ought to go to Christ. We heard this morning that the law of God reveals many things. It reveals God's character. He's the God of truth. He hates lying. It reveals our duty. We ought to be truth tellers and not false witnesses. It reveals our failure and sin at times when we haven't lived up to the vows and the oaths that we've made and we haven't been completely truthful. It points out the failure and the sin of those things, but it also points to the righteousness of Christ and the life of Christ. Jesus, our sympathetic high priest, we know, experienced the malice of false witnesses. What a great comfort for these Chinese believers who are being attacked by false witnesses, and they can know from the Bible that Jesus was too, and he understands. And if you've ever been at the receiving end of a false witness, you have a sympathetic high priest that says, I know what you're going through. Matthew 26:59, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two of them came forward and declared, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, that's what Jesus said, but it entirely missed the point of what he was saying. He was speaking of his body and the resurrection. Jesus experienced the malice, the evil of a false witness against himself. That's something here says God hates false witnesses, but when his son comes into the world, it is false witnesses that are hurled against him. As he's standing there suffering for our sin as our substitute redeemer. But even as he's being attacked by false witnesses, was Jesus ever a false witness? No. We go on in Matthew Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. There's Jesus, you see, in a public forum. He's in a public court. As much as that court was a mockery, that was the high priest that God had ordained. And when he calls Jesus to testify under oath, Jesus is not a false witness. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus was always a true witness. He said to Pilate later on in his trials, John 18:37, Pilate says to him, you are a king. Jesus answered, you are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Jesus is the great, true, and faithful witness. When Christ speaks, he speaks the truth. And all of this book is the word of Christ. And as the word of Christ, it is no false witness. This book, boys and girls, will always tell you the truth. It will never lie to you, because God will never lie to you. And Jesus will never lie to you. And this is his word from beginning to end. He is not a false witness. When he swears an oath, it is never false. He never breaks it. Hebrews 6, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. God has made promises, you see, and Christ has made promises. And it's because he's faithful to the oaths that he's taken that we can have hope. The Bible tells us that in eternity past, in the covenant of redemption, the triune God promised on oath upon himself to save a people. And in eternity, Jesus said on oath to his Father, here I am, send me, and I will do everything that is necessary to save a people from their sin. And he is faithful in that testimony. He came. He lived. He suffered. He died in our place. Think of the cost that it was for Christ to remain true to his promise. When to his hurt he swears, not changes he. That's our Savior. That's our Savior when he is being tempted in the wilderness and he's hungry and there's an easy way out offered to him. When to his hurt he swears, not changes he. This is Christ in his sufferings all through his life. This is Christ in the trials. This is Christ in the garden. This is Christ sweating blood drops as he's contemplating the cross. When he even prays to his Father, Lord, may this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. What's happening? When to his hurt he swears, not changes he. He would not break his promise. He wouldn't. He is faithful. And he is faithful to those he came to save. He's faithful to his Father, and he's faithful to those he came to save. And that faithfulness is our hope. Hebrews 6 goes on to say, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The faithful witness of Jesus led him to the cross to pay the penalty for the falsehood and infidelity of his people. Proverbs 14:5 says, a truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. There, the Hebrew word for a truthful witness is literally an amen witness. An amen witness. That's related to the Hebrew word for truth, amen. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Christ is the amen witness, and all of God's promises are yes and amen in him. Beloved, that is good news. That is good news. That is good news in a world where people may lie against you and may testify against you even under oath in court. That is good news for us who know that we are not perfectly truthful and that we are not faithful witnesses to what we have professed to believe. But Christ is faithful. And all of God's promises are yes and amen to us in Christ. That's good news. It's good news that the Apostle John faithfully witnessed to in Revelation chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.